Well, tell you a little story. One of the kids' church workers was struggling to open a combination lock on a supply cabinet one Sunday. And she'd been told the combination, but she had forgotten and she couldn't quite remember it. So she finally went to the source of all knowledge, the pastor's office, because he seems to know everything, right? And he does. He really does. And then the pastor came and said, hey, no problem, I'll take care of that for you. And he goes into the storage room and he begins to turn the combination. He gets the second number and all of a sudden he kind of just stands there for a moment. And then he just looks up towards heaven, kind of mumbles something as if it was like a prayer talking to God. And then he gets the last number and opens it up. And she's like, wow, Pastor, you are truly a man of faith. I always knew that you were a man of faith, but this was remarkable. And he says, it's nothing really. It's nothing. The combination's taped on a piece of tape up there. So, okay, maybe pastors don't know everything. We just have cheat sheets everywhere. Well, in case you weren't here with us last week, we began a two-part series on a blueprint for prayer. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples to pray, or taught his disciples. And Jesus then proceeded to give them a blueprint, not a prayer to recite. There's a difference between praying a prayer and then just saying it. And here's the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And we know it as followers, so why don't you join in with me as we say it together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Last week, we looked at praying on the basis of a relationship. You know, our Father, right? Viewing God as Father, having a deep, intimate, personal relationship with Him. Number two, we learned about praying on the basis of respect. Hallowed be thy name. Understanding that His name is holy, sacred, consecrated, sanctified, blessed, honored, revered, worshipped, and it's divine. And that we're to be careful not to misuse his name. Though he is our Father, he is still to be revered. And number three, we learned about praying on the basis of priority, focusing on his kingdom to come, not our kingdom to be built. And number four, praying on the basis of submission, surrendering our will. Lord, let your will be done, right? Plans and our surrendering our will, our plans, and our agendas so that we can know and align ourselves with his perfect will. And then we learned about praying on the basis of submission.
That's what we learned last week. That's where we left last week.
So let's continue on in Luke chapter 11 and pick up where we left off last week. And it says in verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. The next step of a blueprint for prayer that Jesus gave us is praying on the basis of dependence. Praying on the basis of dependence. Daily bread stands for more than just food. When I woke up this morning, it wasn't that I was worried about what I'll eat, that I'll have food to eat. It was more of what I'll eat, right? It was more on what I'll eat today. Daily bread stands for all of our physical needs in life. Praying and asking God for daily bread expresses that all we have comes from Him regardless of our ability. It also affirms our conviction and belief that God is able to answer our prayers and meet our needs regardless of our situations or circumstances in life. Praying in this manner is not viewed as
begging God because he's unwilling or reluctant to help us, we're not bending his will to ours, but rather acknowledging his willingness to give. James, the half-brother of Jesus, same mother, different father kind of situation, said this in James chapter 4, verse 2. He says, "You do not have because you do not ask God." And sometimes we ask God and we don't receive from God, right? We take that verse into account, but we kind of ask God, but then we question, well, why didn't I receive? Well, James continues on to say, he says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. With wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Right? And God's got a plan that encompasses a whole lot more than just us. When it comes to spiritual matters, yesterday's strength is not enough to fight today's battles. Sometimes we as Christians rely on our experiences with God in the past instead of placing our dependence on him to provide for our future. We need a fresh flow of God's Holy Spirit in our lives every day. Or as I like to say it, we need a daily dose of the Holy Ghost. Right? It kind of just flows on the tongue. We need a daily dose of the Holy Ghost every day. Every day. Every day to flow in us and through us. And God does not give us a reservoir of grace in our lives. He expects us to turn to him every day for the power and the grace that we need to tackle the challenges of that day. His power and grace are available each day. His mercies are new every morning. And it's up to us to ask for it, but then it's also up to us to unpack it daily, day by day, each day, as we as followers of Christ need our spiritual strength to be renewed. All too often, we take on the worries of tomorrow today. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 34. He says, "So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow, or worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." Don't worry about tomorrow. Why are you constantly looking at tomorrow when it's today, right now? Worrying in general reveals our lack. Get this. Worrying in general reveals our lack or trust, our lack of faith in God. Think about that for a second. When we worry, we're not trusting God. We're not trusting God. When we're worried about tomorrow, we're not trusting God with that. And it's a lack, and it shows a lack of faith. In fact, worrying is like stating that God is powerless over your situation. The invitation to pray, "Give us day by day our daily bread," is an invitation to come to God with even those things that others might call small in our life. You would be amazed at how God even cares about the tiniest details in our lives, those things that we would label as insignificant. He cares about those things. He cares about those things. But let's not forget what Jesus said in John chapter 6, 48. He says, "I am the bread of life." Interesting that he would say that, "I am the bread of life." Give us this day our daily bread. There's a connection there. He is the bread. Jesus is the ultimate bread, and the only bread that will ever truly satisfy completely and forever is the provision of Jesus Christ himself into our, infused in our lives. Only through him do we have eternal life, life without end. And Jesus came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. John 10:10, right? And Jesus continues to say this in John chapter 6, verse 51. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. With that being established, Jesus being the bread of life, it prepares us for that next step in a blueprint for prayer. Praying on the basis of God's pardon. Of God's pardon. In the first part of Luke chapter 11, verse 4, it says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. This part of the prayer is not only explicit for our forgiveness, forgive us our sins, but also for a forgiving spirit, right? So not only for our forgiveness, but for us to forgive others, those that have sinned against us, those that have committed trespasses against us, those that are indebted to us, right? We are to forgive them. The first part of a blueprint for prayer is that Jesus gave to all followers of him focuses on the relationship as God our Father. This last portion on our needs as God's children, right? We move from asking God our Father for provision to now asking for his pardon. We move from our physical need to our spiritual need. Just as we need daily bread, we also need daily forgiveness. Asking for forgiveness is more than just saying, I'm sorry. Many of us will say, I'm sorry, but. Well, now there's a condition on your apology, right? You're not really sorry at all. You're pretending that you're sorry. It's like saying, no offense, but. Well, you're trying to give yourself an excuse to offend somebody, right? The sorry but doesn't cut it, because being truly sorry doesn't have an excuse attached to it, or a but for that matter. Being truly sorry means you take ownership and responsibility over the offense that you've committed, right? For example, in our house, when somebody does something wrong to another person, another member of the family, we must apologize and ask for forgiveness. So if little Levi, right? Cute, lovable little Levi with his wonderful chocolate brown eyes commits the act of violence against his brother by hitting him, which never really happens. Levi would then be told, Levi, you need to go make this right. So Levi would say, I'm sorry. And he actually is he's wonderful at asking for being sorry. He hasn't lost that edge yet. He hasn't gotten that teenage edge of sorry, right? So he goes into there and he says, sorry, Micah. And then, you know, usually we have to coach him. What are you sorry for, Levi? Sorry for hitting you. Will you forgive me? See, there needs to be that, will you forgive me? Because there's a responsibility to the person that's been wronged, right? The person that's been wronged has a responsibility in this apology. And the responsibility is, I forgive you, Levi, right? We do that in our home. Why? Because we're trying to eliminate the offense. We're trying to eliminate right there the I'm sorry, but, and not be really sorry about it. See, there needs to be forgiveness, and there needs to be forgiveness given. Otherwise, we create a rift. We create an offense, right? You see, when we own our wrong by speaking it out, it allows our heart to be humble and our motive to be pure in seeking forgiveness. Sometimes we just seek forgiveness because we've been caught. But this, when we name that offense by name, there's something about that. In 1 John 1:9, it says this, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? We confess it. Call it out by name. Call it out by name. And then in James chapter 5, 16, it says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Or in some other verses say, "The prayer of the righteous will availeth much." I just love that, availeth much, right? You got to be careful because there's a lot of spit that can come out there when you say availeth, right? My umbrella section here. Daily, we are to come before God in this matter. None of us are perfect. When we come humbly before God, our Father, seeking forgiveness, it prepares our hearts for what's next. When we know that we're guilty, it prepares our hearts for what's next, and that's forgiving others. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us, those that have sinned against us. As followers of Jesus, we are to be forgiving as we have been forgiven. Forgiveness doesn't come easily or naturally. It's a process. By acknowledging that God has forgiven us, that we are in need, daily need of forgiveness, it helps put into perspective that others need our forgiveness as well. Those that don't forgive leave themselves wide open to bitterness and for offense to take root into their lives. And living an offended life does not come with any happily ever afters. It never does. So you think you're in control by hanging on to that hate, that offense of somebody else. Problem is, they're living free and you're just getting madder and madder and madder because they're walking as if nothing's ever happened, but you're the one carrying it and you think you're in control, but the offense has taken control over you. It has taken control over you. Here's what Jesus has to say about unforgiveness in Matthew chapter 6, 15. "But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Ouch. Wow. So profound. Have you ever caught somebody say, "Oh, I could just never forgive that person"? Ooh, ouch. Ouch. Do you really understand what you're saying? Do you really understand what you're saying? Ray Stedman tells this story. A man once said to me, "I know I'm a Christian, but someone once did an awful thing to me, something I just can't forget or forgive." Stedman replies, "Are you sure you can't forgive him?" He maintained that he had really tried to, but he was unable to. As they continued talking, Stedman said this, "I have found that we often use the words can't when what we really mean is won't. Is it possible that what you're really saying here is I won't forgive him instead of I can't forgive him? And if that is really true, then you have just revealed that you, my friend, have never been forgiven and you are only kidding yourself about being a Christian." Whew. Well, this shook the man a little bit. He thought it through, and then with a rather sheepish grin, he said, "I guess you're right. I guess I won't forgive him." It wasn't long before the man came back to Stedman to report with joy that he had finally forgiven the man who had injured him. Walking in freedom, let me take this a little bit further. Maybe we have unanswered prayers in our life, but maybe those unanswered prayers are connected to an unwillingness to forgive. Could it be possible that a person would truly rather have their own prayers unanswered just for the human satisfaction of hating someone or holding on to a grudge against someone who has offended them? Unforgiveness sets up a roadblock in our prayer life. But when we understand that God offers us forgiveness that we don't deserve, it changes things. It changes the whole equation. Because he first forgave us, we are then able to forgive others. Forgiveness breeds forgiveness. Hate only breeds more hate. The final step in a blueprint for prayer that Jesus gave us is praying on the basis of God's protection. God's protection. Previously, we have asked for forgiveness of sins that we have already committed. Now we're asking for protection against sins we have not yet committed. In Luke chapter 4, verse 11, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." Here's something we need to understand. God doesn't tempt us. That's not who he is. We cannot say that God has tempted me or walked me into this temptation. Check this out that James also said in chapter 1, verse 13. "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. When we pray and lead us not into temptation, we become aware of the danger of temptation by acknowledging our deficiency in dealing with it and asking for God's help so that we may be delivered from it." If you are to win the battle against temptation, we must realize the reality of spiritual warfare. We cannot be victorious over that which we do not understand, being ignorant of the fact that there is a great spiritual battle being fought in our world does not erase the fact that it is true, right? Ignorance is not bliss. It leaves you powerless. Well, let me say that again, because I didn't get enough amens. Ignorance is not bliss. It leaves you powerless. Come on. Ignorance is not bliss. It leaves you powerless. It leaves you powerless. We also need to acknowledge our inability to handle temptation on our own. We need to remember everyone is vulnerable to temptation. No one is exempt, not even pastors. It does not matter how old or young you are. Temptation is not a respecter of persons, nor does it matter how long you've been a Christian. If temptation is knocking, let Jesus answer the door. Right? Let him answer the door. Luke chapter 4 says this, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Right? Ever since Adam and Eve gave into temptation in the Garden of Eden, there has been evil present in our world. And so when we utter the words, "deliver us from evil," right, we are acknowledging the fact, right? We are acknowledging that fact. We're also acknowledging that there is an evil one. His name is Satan, the devil. And he is a spiritual enemy who cannot be defeated with weapons of humanity, tanks or guns or explosives, or even a strong will. Only the weaponry of heaven, of our heavenly Father, can defeat a spiritual enemy. And so it's important to ask God for his protection, his covering, his security. By praying this way, we submit ourselves to God's authority and willingly place ourselves under his protective custody. And how do we know that our heavenly Father is able to successfully protect us? Because when Satan tried to overthrow heaven, when he tried to overthrow God, he had even convinced a third of all heaven to turn against God. God was still able to conquer him. God was still able to conquer him. It was not God that was kicked out of heaven. It was the devil. And because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, we too can experience deliverance from evil because of what Jesus did for us. See, it's written in Romans, the Apostle Paul says, "And the God of peace will soon crush Satan." It wasn't under Jesus' feet. It wasn't under God's feet. He says, under our feet. "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet." Under our feet. Why? When we submit ourselves to God. When we ask for God's protection and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, in the words of Scotty of the SS Enterprise, the shields are up, Captain. The shields are up, right? The shields become up. We're protected. To really learn about prayer or the power of prayer, you must pray. Jesus gave us a brilliant blueprint for prayer. My hope is that when you pray the Lord's Prayer, that it will take on a whole new meaning and give you power as a follower of Jesus. That when you pray, our Father who art in heaven, you realize that the God over all things, earth, time, and space, calls you into an intimate personal relationship with him, and he calls you child. He is the one who says who I am, right? He is the one who declares who you are, right? Hallowed be thy name, realizing how glorious, holy, reverent his name is. The name which is above all names in heaven, on earth, and below the earth. And then moving on to his priorities, your kingdom come. His purposes, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Asking for his provision, give us this day our daily bread. Asking for his pardon, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Asking for his protection, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then ending with this power statement, come on now, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Come on now. He gave us this blueprint for a reason. It's not a prayer to recite. It's not a prayer for unbelievers. It's prayers for followers of Christ. It's prayers for followers of Christ. And there's so much power in the Lord's Prayer that he gave us that when we unlock it, we're like, wow, Jesus, you're brilliant. He's like, I've been trying to tell you that for over 2,000 years, right? You're finally catching up. When we unlock this blueprint for prayer, I believe that things will start manifesting in your life. And I understand this, that before we can be used to reach others for Jesus, God needs to reach us. And there's some internal work that maybe some of us have got to do. Got to make our hearts right with God, right? Got to make our hearts right with God so that we can live victorious lives. Holding grudges over others really is holding the noose around your own neck. It's holding your own chains and saying, lock me up, right? Doesn't make sense. It's like walking into your own jail cell and saying, lock it up. But when you forgive, that jail cell flies open. Those chains fall off, right? We cannot control the actions of others, but we can control our actions. And when we take cue from Jesus, right, and see that what he did, right, the actions of others put him on the cross. And what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. I believe that somebody needed that word today. The other word is this, is that for some of you, you felt like you've done too much. You've gone too far for God's grace. I'm going to tell you here this morning, there's no such thing. There's no such thing. There's only one sin in the entire Bible that Jesus says is unforgivable, and that's the unpardonable sin. And chances are, if you're sitting in this room wondering if you've committed it, chances are you haven't committed it. Why? Because there wouldn't be that remorse in your spirit. You know what I think the unpardonable sin is? Is a person cursing God right till their last breath. That's what I think is unpardonable. Our God is so loving and forgiving that he is willing to take people off their deathbed into his presence. When they acknowledge him as Lord, right? I want to just tell you today that you need to receive the forgiveness from God that he offers you. You cannot change the past, but you can change this moment that will affect your future. And this prayer, when we unlock it, I don't see how it wouldn't bring about change in your life. I don't know how it wouldn't bring transformation into your life. I see it bringing change, bringing transformation. I see it setting you free. You free. I am who he says I am. Right? Amen. Let us pray as the worship team comes forward. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, though we don't deserve it, that's why it's a gift. And we thank you for your son, Jesus, who laid it down all for us so that we could come to you, that we could be clothed by you, that we could be forgiven by you, that we could walk with you and talk with you and commune with you. Lord God, that your spirit would go with us in every marketplace that we go into, every business, into our homes, into our schools, into our homes of our neighbors. Lord, your presence goes with us. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who gave us every tool that we needed. You've given us, Father, every spiritual blessing under heaven in order to succeed here on earth and to be a child that follows you and loves you and worships you. In closing today, would you say with me, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 Why don't you stand to your feet as our worship team closes us out this morning?